Super pumped as we continue in our theme, Jars of Clay. So we've talked about a treasure, we talked about the power, we've talked about the Holy Spirit's treasure, power, Holy Spirit. Our verse today in our opening scripture is going to be Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Jesus went on to say, I tell you the truth, standing here right now, some will not die before they see the kingdom of God arrive in great power. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. He led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed. His clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly beach could ever make them. Elijah, Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make 3 shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He said this because he didn't really know what else to say. And they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my dearly loved son. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they only saw Jesus with them. As they went back down the mountain, he told them not to tell anyone what they'd seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Verse 10. So they kept it to themselves, but they often asked each other what he meant by rising from the dead. Then he asked them, Why do the teachers of religious law insist that Elijah must return before the Messiah comes? Jesus responded, Elijah is indeed coming first to get everything ready. Yet why do the scriptures say the Son of Man must suffer greatly and be treated with utter contempt? But I tell you, Elijah's already come, and they chose to abuse him just as the scriptures predicted. And so this morning, as we jump into our scripture, we see that Peter, James, and John were lucky, they were fortunate to be part of Jesus's inner circle. Turn to your neighbor and say, who's in your inner circle? The inner circle, a place of trust, security, hand-picked, hand-selected. These were the elite, these were the MVPs, you could say, Peter, James, and John. They got to see things other disciples didn't get to see. They got to be with Jesus at other times when other disciples did not. And was it because of their faith? Was it because of Peter's craziness? Was it the act of love? John, the apostle, who was filled with so much love? Or was it that God could trust these 3 men more than the others? Was it that the God, Jesus, could trust these 3 more than he could trust the others? Or was it that Jesus knew these 3, when he left, when he was going to leave, did Jesus know that these 3 would end up doing more than anybody else? So many things that people have said, they've talked about an inner circle and being in the inner circle and being in a place of trust with Jesus, and why. What was it about them? But to me, I think at the end of the day, Jesus knew that these 3 men would turn the world upside down. They were going to do something more than the others were with the gospel. It says, Jesus led them up to the mountaintop. The place of the mountaintop is a place of closeness to God. It's a place of readiness to listen. The mountaintop is a symbol of being close to God and a readiness to listen, a readiness to hear God's word. Jesus led them up to be in God's presence, to feel peace, to feel refreshment. There are things and seen and heard that happen on the mountaintop that you will not see and hear anywhere else. We know a story in the Bible, 1 Kings 19:9. There's a man named Elijah. He came into a cave where he spent the night. And the Lord said to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel, they've broken their covenant with you. They torn down your altars. He's complaining. They killed every one of your prophets. And I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by him. A mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast, the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. So this morning, as we get into jars of clay today, it's important to understand through treasure, through power, through understanding God, one of the most important places that everyone has to get to is the mountaintop. In being who God has made us to be, to be filled with His power, to understand the treasure, we must get to the mountaintop. There are things that are seen and heard there that don't happen anywhere else. It is a special place of God's presence, His peace, and His refreshment. It's a place of readiness and obedience. With Elijah, there was wind, there was fire, and there was a gentle voice. With Peter, James, and John in our story, there was two men who appeared, who were gone, Moses and Elijah, who appeared. There was Jesus, who was in his earthly form and then turned into a heavenly form. So these men who were led onto the mountaintop, they were seeing Jesus like they have never seen Jesus before. They're seeing Moses, who no one had ever seen Moses other than now these three men. There was Elijah, who these men got to see Elijah on the mountaintop, Elijah and Moses. And what was Elijah and Moses doing there with Jesus? Well, we know who was Moses. He was a wonderful man. He was a man who was a baby who was sent down the river. He was picked up. He was adopted. He was trained in the finest arts of Egypt. He was a man who became the savior, redeemer, right, of the people who led him out of Egypt. Moses was a man to whom the law of God was given. So we know that on this mountain, in our text, in our story, there's three people that are being highlighted. There's Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. What do we know about Moses? Moses was the lawgiver. Then there was Elijah. Who was Elijah? Elijah was a mighty prophet. What is a prophet? We know that a prophet is someone who hears a word from God and gives it to the people. We know that Elijah did mighty acts for God. He took down horrible, evil people. And so you had Moses, the lawgiver. You had Elijah, the mighty prophet. And then you had Jesus, the Savior. But more than anything, you had Jesus, who was the fulfillment. So Jesus, the fulfillment, Moses, the lawgiver, Elijah, the prophet, Jesus making a statement to Peter, James, and John, these men gave you the law, you heard it through the prophet, but I'm now here to fulfill all things. To Peter, James, and John, all of these men having this mountaintop experience, Jesus making this statement, I am the Messiah. All of a sudden, they become overshadowed. There's a cloud that envelops them, a cloud from heaven, a voice from heaven, the symbol again of God's presence, His provision, His guidance. As this cloud envelops them, God says, this is my son. Listen to him. You know, every one of us hears things. How many of us at night sometimes, especially if you've watched a scary movie, you can turn off the lights and you just hear a little twitch. You hear like a clock tick, tock, tick, tock. How many of us have ever watched a crime movie, crime show, and then all of a sudden our mind starts to play games with us and we start thinking that we're starting to hear things? You know, that every one of us has at some point had voices in our heads. At some time, every one of us has heard a voice say something. There's a voice of reason. There's a voice of truth. There's a voice of the past. There's a voice of the present. How many of us know our friends, all of our friends from the past and the present, they all have voices. Family members, how many of us can hear words that mom and dad said in the past? Voices that have carried us and helped us to this point. But this morning, what I want to point out is Peter, James, and John got to hear God's voice. They got to hear God's voice. God spoke to them clearly and said, this is my son. This is my son. And what did he say? Listen to him. God's voice in the list of priorities, God's voice in the list of the things that are important for us every single day is the ability to listen and hear God's voice. To know God has the direction. God has the purpose. God does have the healing. God does have the provision. God has every single thing that we need. I must train myself to listen for His voice. If we don't listen to God's voice, what's on the other side? There's darkness. There's ignorance. There's death. The Bible says, and we opened up with our verse this morning, Psalms 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Peter, James, and John, they got a taste and they got to see something that nobody has ever experienced before. Taste and see that the Lord is good. What is this morning, what is the number one thing in your life, the number one thing that you say, wow, when I experienced that, that was the greatest thing in my entire life. This was the greatest thing in my entire life. How many of us have done great things? How many of us experienced great moments? Graduating high school, right? How many of us, jobs and promotions and money, marriage, families, skydiving, cliff jumping? How many of us have experienced great natural things, things that feel good? The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Peter, James, and John, for whatever reason they were picked, they experienced something the others did not. And what did they get to experience? How good it is to be close to God. Do you want to feel good? Get close to God. You want to be happy? Get close to God. You want to have the fullness of joy. You want to be fully satisfied every single day. Be close to God. It's in closeness to God. It's in the mountaintop moments where we look, where we search. How do we get to the mountain? It's not climbing a literal mountain. God laid out in the Word how we find Him. He said, listen, you want to look for me? You're going to find me when you look with all your heart. How many people, whether it's in church on Sundays, whether it's during the week, they say, I want God, but they don't give Him any of their heart. I want God. I want to see God. I want to hear God, but I'm going to give God just a little bit, just a little bit. The only way to have a mountain experience, the only way to taste and see God's goodness, the only way, God says, you're going to hear from heaven is how? By seeking and looking with all our hearts. The goodness, the best experiences in life can be in hearing God's voice. There is absolutely nothing like hearing God's voice. There is nothing compared to hearing God speak. Nothing. His presence. To go after God, to seek Him, to look, to search, to not give up. Reading God's Word, it is such an important part of life, to consistently read God's Word, whether you read in the Bible, whether you read in the app, because it's in God's Word we see, we hear, we discover all that God is from beginning to the end, the whole story from beginning to end. And it helps us and it inspires us and it makes us more consistent people to be driven by His Word back to Himself. Those who don't read God's Word, those who don't listen for God's voice, they will crack at every part of life. How many of us know that in a position, if we were in a car race this morning, where you line up in your position, it is an important part to how you start and an important part how you race and how you finish. Do we put ourselves in the position to win every single day? There's only one way as a Christian to be successful. There's only one way to be fully empowered, a jar of clay that God has made us to be, and that is to put ourselves in the position to be filled, consumed, empowered by God. To read God's Word, to pray, to get to church, to read the Word of God. But also what's important about the mountain is to understand God doesn't want us to get stuck on the mountain. How many of us have met Christians who are stuck on the mountain? The mountain, this is an extremely important place. This is where things happen. This is where God speaks. This is where people are in God's presence. But have you ever noticed in the Bible when God had mountain experiences with people, they didn't stay there. If the mountain was the most important part of life and we had to be there every single day and we never had to leave, there it would be in the Word. The mountain is this perfect place. It's got peace, it's hope, it's got fulfillment, it's got God's presence. There's so many good things. It's got the cloud of heaven. There's fire, there's wind, there's a gentle whisper. So many things happen on the mountain. And so there's no wonder that many people, many believers, they want to be stuck on the mountain. They don't want to leave the mountain because they want to stay on top. How many of us know that, yes, one day we're going to die and we're going to go to heaven. But while we wait, there's work for us to do. God's presence. In the mountaintop experience, there is something to understand. After the mountain, what happens next? One of the very most important things to see in every mountain experience, what happens next? Well, one of them, 1 Kings 19:15, God says to Elijah, go back the same way you came. Travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be the king of Israel. Anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes will be killed by Jehu. Those who escape, Jehu will be killed by Elisha. I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or have kissed him. We see that after the mountain, what happens, and we're going to go through three different mountaintop experiences. The first one, what did God do to Elijah? He put him back to work. There's times of refreshment. There's times of peace. But you know what? There's more times of than refreshment and peace. More times of work. God puts us to work. He put Elijah to work to do his work. Exodus 32:15. Moses turned and went down the mountain. He held his hands, the two stone tablets inscribed the terms of the covenant. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. These tablets were God's work. The words in them were written by God himself. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting below them, he exclaimed to Moses, "Sounds like war in the camp." Moses replied, "No, it's not a shout of victory, nor the wailing of defeat. I hear the sound of celebration." When they came near the camp, Moses saw the calf, the dancing, and he burned with anger. He threw the stone tablets to the ground, smashing them at the foot of the mountain. So our two mountaintop experiences that I just read through, there was the mountain, there was God's presence, there was God's voice. And what was happening after the first mountain? Okay, now that you're here, get your butt back to work. The second top experience with Moses, he's on the mountain 40 days. Man, he's shining. Man, he's been in God's presence. He's filled the glory. So many good things. As soon as he gets down, what does he walk into? He walks into chaos. It's no wonder so many people want to stay on the mountain, because sometimes when you get off the mountain, there's what? There's chaos. I'm just going to back up, get on that mountain. Why would I want to step into chaos? Did he ever intend for us to stay in the mountain? Absolutely not. But so many people, we don't realize it, we do this consciously and subconsciously. We're trying to avoid the chaos. So we're going to just back it right back up. Where can I get to my next mountaintop experience? When can I have my next mountaintop experience? When can I get to that next place of the mountaintop? And all the while trying to avoid the chaos. So we saw Elijah, time to get back to work. We saw Moses, he had to step into chaos and bring order. And then from our text today, we see Peter, James, John step down off the mountain. And what did they encounter when they stepped down off the mountain? We continue on in our story. Mark 9:14. When he came to the disciples, he saw a multitude around them, scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, running to him. They greeted him. He asked the scribes, teachers of religious law, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son. He has a mute spirit. Whatever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth. He becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples. They should not cast it out. That they should cast it out, but they could not do it. I'm reading from the New King James Version here for a couple words I want to point out in verse 19. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to Jesus. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground, and he wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he's thrown him both into the fire, into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Verse 23. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father child cried out and said with tears, Lord, he's being honest. I believe, but help me with my unbelief. I believe, but I also have unbelief. And he's being honest with Jesus. Jesus saw the people come running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to a deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Important that he said, enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. He became as one dead, so that many said, he's dead. Verse 27, Jesus took him by the hand, and he lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. This kind. What do you mean? There's different kinds? Well, obviously, if Jesus said this kind of demon can only come out by what? Prayer and fasting. Jesus, having all the power in the world, he commanded the demon to leave. But where the disciples failed, prayer and fasting. Fasting and prayer. Prayer and fasting. Fasting and prayer. Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they come back down off the mountain. Jesus is probably still shining. Remember, he was transformed. It says he was bleach white. So he was probably still shining. All the people came running. Why? Because there was a chaotic group happening. There was chaos. You know, every time there's chaos in the world, there's usually a few things we do. When there's chaos, we either fight like hell, we run, or we hide. Many of us, we don't understand how to handle chaos. Many of us, we still don't know how to handle tough situations. Many of us, there's so many difficult things in life we experience over and over and over again at different ages and different stages in our life. When there's chaos happening, what do? Try to run, try to hide, or we fight through the chaos. The chaos in this story, the chaos in this text, was a demon who tried to kill a young boy. This demon tried to kill a young boy. He tried to hurt him. He tried to throw him in the fire. He tried to throw him in the water. He tried to do everything he could, this demon, to kill this young man. Chaos. I wonder how it feels the last time you felt like you were on top of the world and everything in life, it's so good. And then how many of us can remember the last time the largest, most chaotic situation that you've gone through? And how many of us can say, I've gone through more chaotic situations, or I've been in more mountaintop situations, And how do I handle, and how do I balance between the mountaintop? How do I balance between the chaos? How do I do? When I was 20, how did I handle chaos in my life? When I'm 30, how do I handle chaos in my life? When I'm 40, when I'm 50, how do I handle chaos? And how many of us have seen, we probably start to treat chaos a little bit different than we used to. Understanding chaos, understanding difficult. How many of us treat chaos today different than we did 5 years ago, 10 years ago? But we understand from God's word, God's put us here to do one thing. The Bible says, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. Does that mean fighting through chaos? Absolutely. Does that mean we're going to have good days when we're on the mountaintop? Absolutely. Where there's times of refreshment, times of peace, but we're not meant to live on the mountain. You know why? Because there's a world of dying, broken people. How many of us can see? You turn on the TV, there are kids, there are college students, there are adults every week killing somebody. Brokenness. There are wars. There are people who are full of hatred and they want to destroy each other. There is so much evil and darkness, brokenness in our world today. Why do we not spend more time on the mountain? Because actually, God wants us to spend time in the chaos. And it's hard. It's hard to be in chaos. And you know what makes it even harder? It's hard when we're not doing what makes us to be successful in the chaos, which is what? Prayer and fasting. There's different types of demons. Jesus said there's different kinds. So there could be demons that we talk to and they get their butt out of here. There's demons that we say in Jesus' name, you get out, Jack, right? There's things that we say and that demon has to flee. But Jesus said there's other demons that you're going to deal with. There's different kinds. They only can be dealt with prayer and fasting. Well, what if I don't want to pray? What if I don't want to fast? How many of us know people that they can say, whether in themselves, that there's something they need, there's something they want, or how many of us in themselves or somebody they know, they want to see somebody do better. They want to see something good happen for somebody. If they're being oppressed by this kind of demon, there's only one way to deal with them, with what? Prayer and fasting. So Jesus says to the people, he says, because they asked, how come we couldn't do it? He says, faithless generation. Another example, how the nine disciples who didn't get invited to go up on the mountain, and again, that hurts. For whatever reason, I'm sure any one of us, if we weren't part of the inner circle, and we were the other nine who were just like, yeah, you guys are over here, these three are cool, but you nine over here, it probably hurts, but you know, they're still a disciple, right? They were there. They didn't get to take part of the mountain. But there was someone in a situation that gets brought to them, and they were asked, can you get rid of this demon? And they tried. The disciples tried. We don't know how they tried. We don't know if they just spoke to the demon. We don't know what the disciples did. But they did try, and nothing happened. Jesus says to them, lack of faith in this faithless generation. You know, many today, how many people can say, and we probably have at times, we limit God by not having enough faith. We box God in, we limit God because we don't have enough faith to believe. I love what the dad said. Jesus is telling him, you need to believe. You need to have faith. Increase your faith, believe. And what did the man say? God, I do believe, but I also have some unbelief. What does a lack of faith represent? A lack of faith represents there's a hardness, there's a brokenness. There's a part of our heart that could be lost or have a little bit of darkness in it. A lack of faith represents so many different things. How many of us have keychains that have at least one, two? I've got one keychain that has nothing. I have another keychain that has two keys. In the Christian world, there is one key that is extremely important, and that is faith, because faith opens the doors. Faith sees movement. Faith causes action. A person who truly believes, we believe for it. We sing it once in a while. We believe for it. Some of us can sing it every day. We believe for it. God, we believe, we believe. Faith breaks the limits. Faith breaks the chains. We know that faith removes the constraints we put on ourselves and other people. Faith does the impossible. Mark 11:22, Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up, thrown in the sea, and it'll happen. But you must really believe that it'll happen and have no doubt in your heart. But I tell you, you can pray for anything. Believe that you received it, and it'll be yours. But when you're praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins. Faith moves mountains. Faith that changes the atmosphere. Faith that changes the things happening inside of us, the circumstances that we go through. Faith in God. So this part of the story, when they come off the mountaintop, they step into a sticky situation. It's chaotic. There's a lot of noise. And Jesus points out two things. The disciples, they didn't have faith in me. They didn't trust in me. They didn't put enough faith and trust in me to see this through. We have in our lives probably have gone through the same thing where we have enough faith for today, but tomorrow, for some reason, we've allowed our faith to slip a little bit. Our offering verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do you want to see great things? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do you want to be a part of great things? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Seek God in everything that you do. Seek God. The writer of Proverbs didn't say seek God, seek friends, seek here, seek there. No, trust God with all your heart, seek God in everything that you do, and God will do great things. Trust, seek. The main things that God was pointing out in this story, to trust, to have faith. Faith. Does God show us every single answer? All of our questions. Does God give us the light at the end of the tunnel? Does God show us? Yes, in the Bible there are glimpses of what's going to happen in the future, but how many things are uncertain while we go through it? But it's having the faith today. Jesus said two things at the end, which I think are extremely important. He said, when you deal with chaos, and I'm linking chaos to the demonic part of this story, he said, there's two things you need to deal with this, and it's learning to pray and learning to fast. So number one, this demon, this kind of demon, only comes out by prayer. Prayer is the key that unlocks faith. Prayer is the key that unlocks faith. Prayer is asking God. Prayer is depending on God. God says, ask, and then what? Keep on asking. Ask, and then keep on asking. Ask, and keep on asking. How many of us have given up? We've asked God and then we've given up. How many of us have friends? They've asked God and then they've given up. How many, I don't want to get close to the chaos. I'm trying to get out of the chaos. So let me try to back up. Let me change my situation. Let me take matters into my own hands. Let me change the environment because I can't take the chaos anymore. Sometimes as people, I don't know why, we feel like we can't handle the chaos. But God, how many of us know and have seen and heard in life, He has created us and made us for every season that we go through. And there are times, unfortunately, where it's going to be rougher than other times. What do we have to do? Keep on believing. I got to keep on believing. How do I keep on believing? Got to keep on praying. Got to keep on asking, even though I'm not hearing. I got to keep on asking. I got to keep on asking God. I got to keep on asking God, even though I don't see it, even though I don't hear it. Maybe I'm not even feeling it right now. To pray, it unlocks the faith. It shows, God, I'm depending on you. God, I'm depending on you. God, Like the dad said, I believe God, but I also don't believe. God, help me to deal with my unbelief. Because unbelief, the lack of faith, the lack of trust, it will stop miracles and God's provision in our life. To pray, to keep on praying, to pray, it makes a statement. God, I trust you. God, I believe you. God, I'm looking to you. To look to God for his direction, his healing, his power, his faith, salvation, deliverance. There is no substitute for prayer. There's no friend to talk to. There's no podcast to listen to. There's no movie to watch. There's no person to sit next to. There is absolutely no sub for personal prayer. So I guess the question becomes, how much do we pray? If we want healing, how much do we pray? Do we want to see a family member changed? How much do we pray? Does our friend have someone in their life that they're asking and seeking God's help for? How much do they pray? If Jesus says there's two things, and we know there's different demons because he said this kind, but in our story, in our highlight today, we know there's two things that changes everything. One is praying. God, I believe. God, I'm having a hard time believing. God, help me. God, I need you to keep on praying. Like King David, he was what? A very honest man. David, he had good days, he had bad days, just like us. There were days where he was worshiping God, and there's days where he was mad, angry, afraid, lost, depressed, making bad choices. But you know what he did? He still kept going back to God to pray. No matter how David felt, what did he do? He went back to God and prayed. Went back and played the harp. Went back and played a song, right? There is no sub for prayer. We have to keep praying. We have to keep praying. We have to keep on asking. We have to keep on seeking. And secondly, Jesus pointed out, this only comes out by prayer and by fasting. And you think about fasting for a second. What is fasting? Fasting is giving up something physical that we put into our bodies that sometimes will give us fuel. Today it gives us fake fuel because there's a lot of fake food out there. But fasting, you're giving up something that you would usually put inside of your system because you're looking to be fed. You're hungry and you're trying to fill a need. And so what I think and what I love about how Jesus said this, and the New King James points it out, is if you think about prayer, prayer unlocks faith. Fasting, what is fasting? It is a sacrifice. So then what is it about a sacrifice along with prayer that changes things? Prayer unlocks faith. Fasting equals sacrifice. What is it about sacrifice? Well, we know what sacrifice does. Sacrifice changes the world. Sacrifice is what Jesus did on a cross for every one of us. He gave his life. Sacrifice changes the world, the present, the future. Sacrifice changes everything. Fasting, I think, takes faith to the next level because you're willing to give something that the body desperately needs. Many of us, when we're hungry, we can get hangry because we're hungry and we're angry at the same time. How many of us get hangry when we're hungry? Because I need to eat. My body even says I need to eat. Fasting is a way to deal with your hanger. Fasting is a way to deal with a hanger, and I think it takes faith to a whole another level. God, I'm willing. We know that during, you know, Easter resurrection, we know what the Catholics do. Right, for Lent, they give up something. Some give up meat. They're not going to eat steak and filet mignon for 6 weeks. Some give up chicken, seafood. Well, actually, they go to seafood, but they give up something. Some will do coffee. Some will do chocolate, those poor souls. They give up something. They sacrifice because 6 weeks before Resurrection Sunday, as Jesus gave the greatest sacrifice, his body, his life, how many people say, I sacrifice this? But if we think about it, let's be real honest. Okay, I love chocolate to death. But truly, is it that great of sacrifice if I stop eating chocolate? If it's something I love, is it a sacrifice? Yeah. I love coffee. Have sometimes 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 cups a day. To give up coffee probably would be life-changing. That would be a sacrifice. There's greater levels of sacrifice. And we ask ourselves, because it's like our story with Elijah. Remember how did Elijah get himself on the mountaintop? Why did Elijah get on the mountaintop? Well, we know that Elijah, he just was in one of the greatest spiritual experiences. He called down fire from heaven. It came down. It burned up the sacrifice. He made the false prophets look really stupid. He went then and killed thousands of people who were false prophets. Elijah, who was part of this great spiritual experience. And then he turns and he runs and he hides because the queen wants to kill him. And he ends. His fear led him to the mountain of God. The fear led him to the mountain. Even though he was just part of something big, he was part of something great. His fear led him to the mountain of God. Running, hiding, fasting. Fasting does something, truly, that nothing else does. If you've ever fasted before, if you ever fasted a day, 2 days, 3 days, it honestly does something to our bodies that nothing else does. Spiritually, Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and I'm not suggesting you do that, but Jesus fasted 40 days. He's the Son of God, and yet he fasted when he was here. We know men throughout the Bible, as they were in or part of what God was doing, many of them fasted 4 periods of time. Fasting, for whatever reason, the spiritual sacrifice to give up food, to say, God, I'm trusting you. God, I'm trusting you. I need food. I love food, but I'm giving up food because I need you to break this in me. Or maybe I need you to break this in somebody else. And you think about fasting for a second. You think about what Jesus said in this story. This kind of demon only comes out with prayer and fasting. Prayer, is it really hard or complicated to pray? Not really. But sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we can lose faith and trust, and sometimes we can be distracted if we forget to pray as we should. But fasting, that's where the cost is. There's a cost involved with fasting. How many of us, we want change? We want to break the chaos. But the question is, are you willing to pay the cost? Prayer and fasting. We don't want the chaos. We don't like this situation. We don't like what's happening here. We don't like what's happening over there. How many of us, a lot of times life, we end up just putting bad band-aids on so many different things. We never see the breakthrough. We don't ever see the deliverance. We don't ever see the healing. We don't ever see the provision because we get a little glimpse and then we give up. We get a little band-aid put on the cut and then we give up. Fasting comes at a cost. And you know what it says to God in my mind? It says, God, I'm serious about seeing change in me, or I'm serious about seeing change in this situation. Food, God, I give it up because I desperately want to see you move in me. Jesus said, prayer and fasting is the only way to deal with this kind of demon. So our last text this morning goes to Luke chapter 11, verse 14. One day, Jesus casting out a demon for a man who couldn't speak, and who, when the demon was gone, the man began to speak. The crowds were amazed, but some of them said, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. Others, trying to test Jesus, demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. He knew their thoughts, and he said, any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A family splintered by feuding will fall apart. You say, I'm empowered by Satan. But if Satan is divided and fighting against himself, how can his kingdom survive? And if I'm empowered by Satan, what about your own exorcists? They cast out demons too, so they'll condemn you for what you said. If I'm casting out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. For when a strong man is fully armed and guards his palace, his possessions are safe until someone even stronger attacks and overpowers him, strips him of his weapons, and carries out his belongings. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me. Anyone who isn't working with me is working against me. When an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes in the desert searching for rest. But when it finds none, it says, I will return to the person I came from. If it returns and finds that its former home is all swept and in order, the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they will enter the person and live there. So that person is worse off than before. So our theme that we've been in is jars of clay. And we see that from our text today, there's so many different things that are here, that are happening. It's chaotic. And we see that sometimes in life, when we don't realize it, maybe in us, or maybe in people close to us, we're all jars of clay, but we're all filled differently. And some of us are filled with God, and some of us are filled with darkness. Some of us, without realizing it, we allowed a dark thing to inhabit these bodies. And so the clay jar that we are, these bodies, these vessels, we accidentally allowed something to fill us that wasn't true. The beginning of time, what did Adam and Eve do? They believed in a half-lie that changed the world. How many Christians today are believing in half-lies and not getting the full truth and not getting every single thing that God wants from them because they're believing in a lie? They're not believing for the healing. They're not believing for the provision. They're not believing for the deliverance because they believed. Maybe it's just not. You know, there are people today that say, God doesn't do this stuff anymore. It was only the Bible days. Well, the Bible also says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he did it then, and he's the same, that would mean that he would still be wanting to do these things today. We are jars of clay. Jesus, in this story, another demon here, we see the devil. What did Jesus say the devil does? He causes division. The devil causes confusion. The devil lies. We know his purpose: steal, kill, destroy. Divide, confuse, lie. Divide, confuse, lie. I'm here to steal. I'm here to destroy you. I want to take everything good from you. Matthew 6:22, your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your body is filled with darkness. And the light you think you have is actually darkness. How deep is that darkness? Jesus making a statement, which is crazy, because how many people, he said, think they have the light when they actually have the darkness? When we get cleaned of spirits, how many of us clean the house and it's like, it's so nice, refreshing. Maybe there's a pine scent in the air. The floors are mopped. The house is vacuumed. All the stuff is clean and it's wonderful. Just like our bodies spiritually. There are times we get up to the mountaintop. We get filled. We get consumed with God. We feel God's presence. We're feeling good. And then we step into chaos and all hell breaks loose. And next thing you know, we're cussing and we're slinging and we're breaking because we weren't ready for the chaos. Maybe the spirit that used to come after us went and got some friends. And so now you were getting attacked last week by one demonic spirit who was putting one lie in your head. But now he's got six friends. Now he's got six friends and they're all coming after you with different lies. So you're getting hit. Bam, bam, bam. God didn't create us to live on the mountaintop, but he created us to thrive in the chaos. There are mountaintop times where we have to get and be consumed and empowered But more than just living and desiring to always be on the mountain, it's to find, how do I thrive in this chaotic moment? My friends are struggling, family's struggling, the world seems like it's falling apart. This is exactly what God wants to do right now. This is exactly when the light needs to be even brighter. This is exactly what Jesus would say. This is my time. This is my time. It's more chaotic today than it was yesterday. This is my time. Jesus here, excited because there's so much darkness out there. And when there's so much darkness, there's an opportunity to be more light. To push the darkness, to push the demons away. I don't want to run from chaos. I don't want to run from difficult. I don't need to change. As people, our human nature, we think we got to change our clothes all the time. We think we got to change the environment all the time. We got to change families. We got to change where we go. We got to change what we do because it seems chaotic. But we don't realize and fail to see it's the chaos that God's trying to speak to us through. To say, I created you to be part of this chaos. And here's the reason why. Here's the reason why. So as we get ready to walk up and walk out of here, we are made to be a jar of clay containing a treasure, the power of God. And some of us, when we're filled and consumed with the power of God, we become a strong, powerful jar, vessel on the planet. And then some of us, without realizing it, some of us have cracks in our jars. We've allowed cracks. We've allowed doubt. We've allowed fear. We've allowed something to penetrate this jar. Hope is disappearing. Faith is lacking. Depression is mounting. Peer pressure, growing, building, so many things. We're all jars of clay. All of us. But just because we're a jar of clay does not mean, because we were on the mountain last week, doesn't mean that today, just because we were on the mountain last week, that it's going to be perfect. That's going to be easy. We have to get to the mountain. Number one, find a way. Doesn't mean that we get rid of everything on the planet and get to the mountain. You can get to the mountain. You can get to God's presence anywhere. You can be in a car with 30 people singing worship songs and you can get to the mountain. You could be at a party, a birthday party, where kids are jumping, screaming, breaking things, and you can start talking to God, and you know what? You could step into the mountain. It doesn't matter where you are and what you do. It doesn't matter if it's quiet or peaceful or chaotic, but when you fully surrender to God, you will get in the mountain. Number one, remind ourselves. We have to remind ourselves, I need the mountain. I need it. I need to get there. And it doesn't matter if people are with me, next to me, or if I'm by myself, I need to be filled on the mountain. Number two, remind myself, I got to stop running from chaos and then start turning to God and say, how do I deal with the chaos you put in front of me? We can't run. We can't hide. We're all going to avoid. We're all going to have hard situations. God, help me not to run from it. Help me not to run from your word. Help me not to run. From the chaos, God, help me to trust in you. Keep, number three, keep faith and trust in God alone. Number four, I think one of the most important things from our text today, we've heard it, we've talked about it, but it reminded ourselves, I have to live guarded. because the devil is 24/7 looking for a little itty bitty crack to get into my life, into my heart, into my mind, into my soul. I have to live guarded. I have to live protected. I need to watch out for the devil's lies. I need to watch out because the devil will use my friends. He'll use my family. The devil's going to use people everywhere I go. The devil's going to use music. The devil's going to use TV. The devil will use any tool he absolutely can use to what? To damage us more. I have to live guarded. So as we walk away this morning, our four things to remind ourselves: get to the mountain. Don't run from chaos. Learn to thrive in the chaos. Number three, keep faith and trust in God alone. Number four, live guarded. We're going to close and pray.